All right, come to order. Bang, bang, bang. You should have your Bibles open to Romans 8:17, and we're now dealing with the issue that, again, is not a head-scratching issue, but an issue of God coming along, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. And this, again, not being a head-scratching issue, what is, you've had 7 minutes and 33 seconds to think about this. If you were just asked, out of the blue, what is your inheritance as a child of God, what would you say? That's probably the number one most, you know, common answer. If we were playing Family Feud, that would be the number one answer. By the way, I'll repeat some of these for the internet listeners. Eternal life, righteousness, yeah. Forgiven of all sin. Atonement. What's that? A place in heaven. Yeah, sure. That's good. Those are all good answers. I think that just shows me that you do know that you are an heir of some things by virtue of being a child of God. But you also know with me that's not quite good enough. We need to put our finger on something so that I make sure that we do know that. But those are great answers. Those are things I kind of had written down here myself, that you already know that you are heir of some things by virtue of regeneration, made it so that you're a child of God. And because you've been redeemed and you're beneficiaries of a Redeemer and His redemption, even if you went back to, say, the book of Ruth in your thinking, and you were to think about when Boaz redeemed Naomi, which is who he actually redeemed, he also got Ruth along with her, but they took on his identity. And so there's a lot of wheels turning in your mind when you think about being the beneficiaries of a Redeemer and His redemption that are now yours because you've been redeemed out of that slave market of sin that you were in, and you are now identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God your Heavenly Father. And so there's a lot of things that you pick up along the way, but as I was saying during the break, you need to start getting used to the fact that this is the way sonship gets taught to you. You get things put into your thinking and generated into your thinking, and then later on you hit a passage like this where it says, then you are heirs. Well, I've never had that word actually used for me before, but yet I'm not balking at that. And so that occurs just a numerous amount of times throughout sonship, which is a very natural way the Father makes and causes the human spirit to begin perceiving things. And so you already know that as a beneficiary of redemption, you get what the Redeemer gets in a lot of ways, and at least some general heirship type things, such as what was mentioned in the assembly here tonight. Forgiveness of your sins, this is some of the things I had jotted down. Salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins, the righteousness of God was mentioned. The promise of eternal life. How about escape from the wrath of God? That's one that you were made aware of. Saved from wrath. Resurrection from the dead. As before you ever are taught anymore, would you know that you're going to die and go to heaven? Yeah. Would you know that you're going to have a resurrection body? You should, because you're identified with His resurrection. You've been, and so being resurrected from the dead, I'm not going to die and go into some kind of soul sleep. I'm going to be. The moment my eyes close in death, I will open to my eternal existence in the heavenly place. And so I have a resurrection body that I'm going to get, a residence, a place of residence in God's heaven. Most of all that you already know as your inheritance, being a child of God, was actually given to you in a particular chapter of Romans. I'm not saying you can't find other things, but for tonight, I want to narrow it down to this one issue where we can at least put our finger on 3 major issues. I'm going to try and bring them back to your mind so that you realize as we were going through that was also developing in me the idea and generating within me the understanding that I'm an heir of God. Come back to chapter 5 once again. We were there before. Come back to chapter 5. Like I said, there's other places we could go. But I'm saying the bulk of what you already would know about your being an inheritor of God, having an inheritance, being a child of God and an heir of God, actually got developed here in Romans chapter 5. And there were three major things that you were given to know as that you, instead of talking about inherit, let's talk about the way it was kind of given to us here, that you are possessors of, that you possess as one who's been justified unto eternal life, who has become a child of God. Let's just look, for instance, at how the chapter starts out and see if we can't jog our memory on a couple of things here. Remember that the chapter starts out, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ah, there's one. Remember that one? No more hostility. We were at enmity with Him. We were enemies of God. As natural-born men and women of Adam, from the very first moment of conception until the last breath we would ever take, we are natural-born enemies of God our Father. And it took regeneration and justification for that war to be now over, for the hostilities to cease. And that's the peace with God. That's not the peace of God that passeth all understanding that you get later on. This is the peace with God. And that effectually worked in you so that you realize that you will never ever stand before God as His enemy. No matter where you are evaluated or judged, you will never be standing before God as His enemy. You are now at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who can name the second one? Keep reading. There you go. Remember going over these? Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Remember that one? You have access by faith. I didn't even haul out the old chapter 5 slides and bring up here this evening. I just wanted you to think about it and realize I like this because I can always go back and say, I told you so. Because I remember telling you, these are things you're going to have to be aware of. You're not going to forget these. You're going to need these things. And that just went, but here it is. But I knew it was there, and all I'd have to do is kind of just shake the snow globe a little bit to get the thoughts going. You have access. There's the second major thing you could say you have, inheritance. You have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, I'm going to be surprised if anybody actually remembers this. But what does that mean? That we have access by grace into this grace. What is this grace wherein we stand? I'd be shocked if anybody remembered it. Well, yeah. There's a guy who wrote it in his Bible. That's right. It means that you were once, before you were justified, before you were a child of God, before you were regenerated, you were in this, what is commonly called today an estranged relationship. You knew of each other's existence. Even an atheist has to lie to himself that there is no God. That is unnatural and abnormal for any human being to say there is no God. He has to lie to himself to say that. Every single person recognizes at some point God exists. God consciousness takes place. But while you recognize He's there and I'm here, and He recognizes I'm here and He's there, it's estranged. It's like estranged neighbors. They know they're each there, but they never say anything to each other, and they never spend time together. Once you got justified unto eternal life, what was a highly limited and highly restricted. It's not that you couldn't know nothing about God, because we know from Romans 1 there's enough information in the creation itself that leads any normal, natural, sane person to understand there is a creator of all of this. And but yet that information, the relationship, it's highly limited and it's highly restricted in the access you have to Him. So it's a highly limited, highly restricted relationship you had as an unjustified person. Now you have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now you are in an unlimited standing with your Father, unrestricted. And I remember when I taught you this, I said, you have no idea how unlimited and unrestricted it's going to be. And you only will get that idea when we get to sonship. That was back in the days when I was talking about it. You're going, I want to know more about this, but he won't tell me anymore. And so I'd say those things that you just irritate you because you say, oh, he says those and then he's not going to say any more about it. Now you can start appreciating that, how unrestricted it is. Your Father wants to, he wants the closest relationship he can possibly have with you. Father to Son, and not as a God to a creature, but as a real Father to a real Son. And that's the unlimited, unrestricted relationship that you're in as a justified child of God. So you have peace with God, you have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, an unlimited, unrestricted relationship. You're not told anything about sonship there, you're not supposed to know anything about it there. But you are told that that is something that you can look at as an inheritance. That's something I gain, something I get, something that I'm going to that I have by virtue of being God's child. I'm an heir of God to those things. And one of those big ones is the next one. What's the next one? Hope of the glory of God. And he comes along there and he says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that means that instead, and here's where some of these many things that were mentioned before come into play, instead of having to face a day of God's wrath, you now have confident, absolute assurance of facing the day of glory and not the day of His wrath. And instead of what you were told back there in Romans chapter 2, that there was a day appointed when you were, that was called the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, and you were going to have to face it as His enemy, you now face a day of righteous glory instead of that day of righteous judgment. I'll never have to stand in His judgment. And that's another thing that generates the understanding that I'm going to be in heaven and not be judged, and all of these things that are now mine by virtue of being born again, by virtue of being regenerated and justified. And there's many of these that we could look at. Furthermore, as God continues on in chapter 5, He goes on to say some things about the hope. That's why it's called the hope of the glory of God. If it's still yet a hopeful, glorious, it's future. It's something I'm going to get. Something I'm going to participate or going to be involved in or going to experience, yet future. And we talked about that when Paul was still alive and writing this. He was looking at it as if this dispensation ended during his lifetime, when that final installment of Israel's program would take up, there would be right at the fact, I may still have that chart. Let me see. Yeah. I know this is messy. There's a lot on it. But right here, at the end of Israel's final installment, there is going to be a time that Jesus talked about that is going to be a day of righteous judgment. And those who are alive and actually survive the physical tribulation period on this earth, they're going to be judged there. Those who die prior and go to hell, which is the waiting station. Hell is not the final abode for the unjustified. The lake of fire is the final abode. What a person experiences in hell, no matter how long they've been there, I don't care if they've been there for centuries, whatever they're going to experience in hell is going to be an equivalent to experiencing the wrath of God and the day of God's wrath if they were on this earth alive physically through that tribulation period. Nobody, whether they're alive physically or whether they're dead, who is unjustified, will escape the wrath of God. They will all experience it. So, beyond thinking about what are people doing in heaven right now, I can tell you exactly what people are doing in hell right now. They're experiencing the wrath of God as if they were living through the great day of God's wrath. And there's going to be a judgment there. Then down here, after the 1,000 years of the kingdom run its course, at the end of all of that, after mankind, without even the prompting of Satan, who gets cast into the bottomless pit, mankind rises up after 1,000 years of righteous judgment and rebels against Jesus Christ and tries to kill him. Without Satan even being in the picture. And so there's going to be a squashing of that final revolution that takes place. Once that is over, the great white throne will take place where no believer will stand. Those are all unbelievers, and they all will be cast into the lake of fire finally. And what I'm after in all of that is that you never will stand in fear of that. You now have the hope that when those judgments take place, I am absolutely, without any shadow of a doubt, of wavering, I will never stand at that day of judgment. I will never stand at the great white throne judgment. Never. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of my Father. And as an heir of God, I have the hope of an inheritance of a day of righteous glory with Him in heaven. Now, I'm just bringing some things back to our attention right here that have been issues dropped into our thinking all along that has generated an understanding that when we are told that we've got an inheritance, we're not all shocked by that. But as you go on through chapter 5, God says to you, you know, he goes on verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is what? Given to us. Nobody mentioned Him. That's something you have. You were given the Holy Ghost. As a child of God, the very moment of your justification, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, you were given the Holy Ghost. And that has some ramifications to it, as far as an inheritance goes. By being given the Holy Ghost, He sheds abroad the love of God in your heart. You've got a love-based convincement that takes place in your heart that drives out, purges out of your heart and removes, and by the way, it removes it and ever prevents it from ever flooding back and coming back, any and all doubt ever occurring to you that you really are justified unto eternal life only by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And those three things you were just told about, you were given to you, those really are yours, no doubt about it whatsoever. And then somebody mentioned this one to cap it all off. In chapter 5, you're told as a justified child of God, He's made it a permanent arrangement. He is so delighted with your faith and nothing else. Not your faith and your dumb dedication. Not your faith and your stupid commitment. Not your faith and your garbage dump of a heart that you want to give Him. Give Jesus your heart. No. He is so impressed by nothing but you believing and believing that gospel alone for salvation, that He's delighted to make it a permanent arrangement. And He does just that. And so you are told as the capstone of your justification that you are a child of God, and as such, God has made that a permanent arrangement because you have received the at-one-ment, the atonement. And being at one, you are now eternally secure in your justified position and can never be unjustified. Now, I'm only going over that so that when we come back and we want to talk about things like our inheritance, if children, then heirs, when you're told that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, you and he can agree on that as touching on something you both already know. Because you already know that you are a child of God by virtue of regeneration when you got justified into eternal life, but you and the Spirit of God can also witness together, agree together, testify together to the fact that you are an heir of God, which is what every justified child of God is. The sorriest believer in Christ on this earth, the Paris Hilton believers, are all heirs of God to the things we just described. They have peace with God. They have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And they have that marvelous hope of the glory of God. They have all that. But they have nothing to do, and that has nothing to do with the business of God. That comes as another kind of an inheritance. It's a joint inheritance with Jesus Christ. By the way, it's a joint inheritance with Christ. There's an emphasis being made there that we'll maybe touch on. But an heir of God, that's what every child of God is. So if we don't stray out of the context here, our Father's taking us through a step-by-step process that begins by touching on the things that we can both attest to, we can both agree and witness to, because we already know it, that as being justified unto eternal life, we're children of God. Furthermore, if children, then heirs. And one step beyond that, just to make sure that we've corralled our thinking properly, we're heirs of God. That should conjure, and I don't mean that in a bad sense, conjure into our thinking, back into our thinking, bring into our thinking those issues that we were told about in our justification that we received. And that's a natural thing to have happen as children of God. Furthermore, if children, then heirs of God, and that takes us to the subject he's been driving at and moving us to all along. And that's to bring to our attention and focus our attention now upon a further issue that we do not know about, that we have to be able to begin perceiving with some acuteness now. And that takes us to the issue and brings to our attention and focus the further issue that is going to be, listen, set in stark contrast to what every justified believer, child of God, heir of God has and knows about. It brings us to an issue that we are sons, and as sons, we're to be made aware of this. And it's to begin opening our thinking into that exuberance and that zeal and enthusiasm for the Father's business. And it's the subject or the matter, the issue that directly has to do with not our inheritance by virtue of being children of God through regeneration, but it has to do with us being sons of God and the inheritance as sons of God by virtue of adoption. And so God is having the Apostle Paul set before us the issue of our heirship. Why? Well, because our heirship is what comes out of the Father's business. But our Father has to get us to see it by a natural process that bears witness with our spirit as to our heirship. And then he's going to set our heirship as justified children of God by virtue of regeneration, as I said, in contrast to our heirship as sons of God by virtue of adoption. In other words, like I said before, being an heir of God and being a joint heir with Christ are not the same thing at all. Those are two different things. Before we move on, though, I want to make sure that you realize that we've paused long enough here at this juncture that you will say, at least we've said enough to where you would realize that's true. That's something that we, even this issue of being an heir, is something that we can bear witness with the Spirit about. And notice how we're doing this. We're not saying that we're bearing witness to the Spirit bearing witness to us. But these are issues we can both bear witness with each other about. We're staying within the context. Does anybody have a problem with that second clause? If children, then heirs. Good. Because that shouldn't be problematic at all, especially in light of taking the time we've taken to go back and think about what's been told to us in justification that is ours, some of which we don't even have yet, which is what an inheritance is about. We don't have it yet. We're going to get it in the future. But it's ours. All right? And if that's clear, we can begin talking about this third clause. Heirs of God, comma, and joint heirs with Christ. And we need to pause there. So, what I'm trying to say is, in this third clause, he brings up the issue of heirs of God, and it's a further issue, even though they are related and they are joined, because you can't be a joint heir with Christ without being an heir of God, but they are not talking about this exact same thing. How do I know that? I know that because, again, the qualifier, if so be, is speaking about being a joint heir with Christ. It's not speaking about being an heir of God. You're an heir of God by default. It's the default settings on justification. You know, when you buy a computer, they got default settings. Everybody like me likes to monkey around with them because I like my own wallpaper and my own noises on it. And right now, if you come to my study and I'm messing around on my computer, about every one of my sounds that's made is some quip from the Marx Brothers. It's all Marx Brothers stuff. And so I think when I turn it off, Groucho says, "All you got to do is open the door and step outside, and there you are." And Harpo or Chico says, "There you are where?" And Groucho says, "Outside." And just a lot of, I like the Marx Brothers and some of their quick sayings. But everybody likes to monkey around with the default settings. But you do have things that are yours by default. And being an heir of God is what every child of God gets by default. And the contrast is that all children of God get the inheritance of God, but not all children of God get the joint inheritance of their sonship. And that can only be yours when certain conditions have been met. It's conditional. And many Christians absolutely can't stand that idea that this has to be an aberration. This has to be mistranslated, if so be. It's not mistranslated. And it's specifically pointing to the issue of your joint heirship with Christ. The only way you're going to ever get the joint heirship with Christ is if so be that you suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And by the way, the issue of the suffering issue shouldn't surprise you, although there may be some surprising aspects to it. But, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. When we get to it, we'll talk about that. But there's places you can go to realize, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, there's some things that you realize had to occur before the inheritance took place that could be called the sufferings of what He suffered. But this isn't the suffering with Him. That suffering issue is not talking about what He went through in His earthly life on this earth as He went through His 33 and a half years and went to the cross and died. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about Him suffering now. There are things, by the way, all of this is within the context of which business of our Father? Who? What? Yeah, the business of the heavenly places and the church, with the church, the body of Christ. The business with his new creature called the church, the body of Christ. And there's things that he suffers with us that we may be also glorified together. And so also, when you think of being a joint heir with Christ, his joint heirship, don't leap to the conclusion that what that's talking about is, well, Christ is, what is Christ going to get? What do most people think about? What Jesus gets? A what? A crown? To do what with that crown? To rule with that crown. To rule where? The earth. Specifically where? Jerusalem and Israel. He's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to one day finally get his crown, and he's going to get his, you know, his nation. He's going to get the all this kind of stuff. And they go, what in the world does that have to do? Where would you ever get that idea from this? See, that has to do with God's program with Israel. That ain't got to do with his program with us. As a matter of fact, there are things about that word suffer you're not even supposed to know right now. You'll find out what they are. That's why I say he's now able to move into uncharted waters with you and begin touching on things and developing things to their fullest, as full as they need to be, to establish you. And he can start talking about them because you now have been naturally led to them. And you're not thinking about a bunch of other things. So the issue now of being an heir of God and joint heir with Christ has to be understood as two entirely different things. It's not that it's deliberately being set in contrast, but it is a contrasting issue. And so there's certain conditions that have to be met. In other words, while every believer in Christ will receive an inheritance having to do with their justification, only believers who have submitted themselves to the effectual working of the sonship curriculum will receive an inheritance having to do with their sanctified position. As a matter of fact, you could almost think about it this way. You could almost think about, okay, I have in justification, everything I have in justification I have as an heir of God. But I don't get anything in sanctification as an heir. I get this as a joint heir with Christ. Now, that has some problems to it, but it's in general, it's not a bad way of thinking about it. It may not be the best, but even good is better than horrible. But you see what I'm after there. The most Paris Hilton Christians only think about a reward of an inheritance that has to do with their justice. They never even know what they've got as an inheritance in sanctification. And sadly, that's what he went to the cross and died for primarily. Wasn't the primary issue wasn't to get you saved and into heaven and to be an heir of God. The primary issue was to get you sanctified and have you to be a son of God so you could receive the joint inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a reluctant son who says, well, I don't want to share this with anybody, but the Father's making me. This is what Jesus Christ wants to do. We're going to find that out. Come down in chapter 8. When the last major virtuous adjustment to our attitude takes place, let me find it. Look at verse 20. After that great statement of verse 28 that we all know, look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. One of the things Jesus Christ wants more than anything else is to have brothers. To not be an only son, but to have brothers and share that with them. And it's not only the delight of the Father, it's the delight of the Son himself to be able to distribute that inheritance to every one of those who have qualified for it. You have an inheritance having to do with your sanctified position in Christ. And that's sonship inheritance. And sonship inheritance is what we've got to talk about now, and that our Father wants to say a whole lot more to us about now. Because that inheritance, that one, see, this inheritance, heirs of God, that comes strictly out of our justification. But the joint heirship with Jesus Christ, that comes strictly out of the Father's business. Being justified really doesn't have a whole heck of a lot to do with the Father's business. The only way you could say that is, well, he does have, you know, his program business for the church, the body of Christ. It's to repossess the heavenly places and not the earth. But you're going to find out repossessing the heavenly places is not the definition of what the Father's business is. You're going to find that out in chapter 8. He's not going to say that the great grand scope of the Father's business is repossessing the heavenly places. The grand great scope of it is going to have to do with functioning in the creature who's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch of folks, even in right division, so-called grace churches, that haven't come close to, and if all you can say about it is, well, this is how the Father's going to repossess the heavenly places, you've completely missed it. It's a sonship inheritance that the Father wants to talk about now. So I think what we'll do is we'll stop right there for tonight. Be a good place to stop for me anyway, because what I'm about to say is going to take some more time. What's the problem? Well, you mean if so be that we suffer with him? You're waiting for if so be that we suffer with him. Well, we got to leave something for Sunday. But it's critical that what we covered tonight is clear, because you need to really think about, do I understand there's a big difference here between being the heir of God and joint heir with Christ. And so I think we need to talk a little more about the joint heir issue, but that should clear the decks for us to then be able to deal with the final clause of it. And this is just the introduction to it. The body of that information is what's really mind-blowing. So, are there any questions, comments, or anything? Maybe you just need to think about it. Oh, I'm going to talk about it, but at this point, that's not the point, is to be able to identify what the sufferings are. This is what I was kind of balking at before when I said I wasn't going to say anything about it. But do you remember, even during the Lord's earthly ministry in Israel's program? I know we're going back to Israel's program, but do you remember what the writer of Hebrews said about the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross? Let me see if I can jog your memory without us having to go back there and look at it. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But what's the beginning of that say? For the what that was set before him? No. Nope. Joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew that through that suffering was going to come magnificent, undescribable glory. Now that gives you a little bit of an idea. I'm not saying we all are going to be crucified, but it gives you the idea of why. The real issue here isn't so much to be able to describe the sufferings as much as it is to realize why that's the qualifying issue. That at the judgment seat of Christ will be an issue brought up there that you're going to be evaluated on as to whether or not you receive your joint inheritance with Christ. Did you suffer with him? Well, think about that. By the way, that's not talking about the sufferings of Christ. That's an issue that comes later on. Keep it in the context. I'll tell you about it. I will talk about it. I'll tell you as much as I know, which may not satisfy, but we'll. I'm not going to leave you hanging on it. But we'll get to that. I guess that's what Cecil meant when he said, let's just get to the good stuff. Well, if you think this is good, you ain't seen nothing yet. But it is good. All right, we'll stop right there.